In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the days after Jesus' resurrection, everything is charged with meaning. Now that a man has risen from the dead, never to die again, everything is new and mysterious. The world is catching up to that, coming to terms with the full gravity of the revelation that the Jesus who was crucified now lives. Jesus shines a new light on everything. Everything's being filled up with him, with his superabundant life. Jesus is living. He's still here. He isn't done yet. His story is not over. Now, it seemed like Jesus' story was over. On Good Friday, he died, after all. But even if the cross wasn't the ending, then we would expect a neat, glorious resurrection right away after the resurrection, and that would be that. No loose ends. Roll credits. But Jesus sticks around. He appears to the disciples once, then again, and again, and again. It's like that extra movie scene after the credits have rolled, but except now it just keeps going. Now that doesn't sit right with us narratively. It's like the story's just rambling now. But our perspective would be wrong here. Jesus isn't done yet. That's because Easter wasn't the end of Jesus' story, nor was his ascension into heaven, as if he's gone now. Just like Easter isn't the end of the church year. Easter's about halfway through, and then we've got this green season after Pentecost, the season of the church that seems to just go on and on and on. There is an end coming. When, we don't know, though we hear about it more as the church year draws to a close in November. There is an end coming to this world, but that's not an end to Jesus. There's no end to his church, nor to you. Jesus is still at work. Jesus isn't done with us yet. Jesus isn't done with you yet. Luke, the one who wrote the gospel story of Christ, makes this clear as he continues Jesus' story in the beginning of the book of Acts. "I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach," he writes. Jesus isn't done yet. The same book of Acts introduces us to Saul. Saul thought that Jesus was done. And now he was stuck cleaning up the mess that Jesus has made. We hear that Saul was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He's breathing it. Hatred and violence were his very life. He sets himself to the task of persecution with unholy enthusiasm, determined to set things right again, according to his view of the world. Jesus was not the way or the truth or the life. His death had no purpose, and he was certainly still dead. Anything that provided evidence contrary to that were lies invented by people so that they wouldn't have to face reality. And everyone would be better off if they forgot about Jesus altogether. So Saul was trying to eradicate all faith or even mention of Jesus, trying to weed Jesus out of existence. Saul was trying to weed the name of Jesus out of his own existence, too. He was done hearing about that dead blasphemer, Jesus. You can imagine Saul's surprise then, when Jesus showed up in person. Now, we would expect Jesus to rebuke Saul, blind Saul, and end his terrorizing of the church. That makes sense. The bad guy defeated, the good guy safe. End of movie, right? Roll credits. But Jesus was not done with Saul. It would have made sense to write Saul off as an enemy. There's no way he'd ever change, we think, much less become a Christian himself. And even Ananias thought that Saul was a hopeless case. He tried to argue against God that way. "Lord, consider how much evil he's done to your saints. Saul's an enemy, a persecutor of the church, and therefore a persecutor of Christ himself. Are you sure you want to heal him? Are you sure you want his story to continue? Wouldn't it be just more of the same?" But Saul's evil would not keep Jesus' will for Saul from being done. Jesus had already died for all of those sins. He'd covered Saul with his blood. Even though Saul had made Jesus his enemy, Jesus was not playing by our rules. "Go," he told Ananias, For he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." On his third day in darkness, Saul's eyes were opened, but he was free. Free from the violence and hatred that animated him before. Free from trying to make peace with God without Jesus. Free from the guilt that weighed on him. Guilt that had no place to go until Jesus took it on his shoulders. Hopeless Saul became the greatest missionary that the world has ever known. He did indeed share in Christ's sufferings. His former allies plotted to kill him, just as they had plotted to kill Jesus, and failed. But Jesus worked through Saul, who we now call Paul, worked through him to bring many to faith, many to life, to work miracles, great and small, to speak of Christ's forgiveness, even now to you. By grace you have been saved, through faith. Well, guess who wrote that? Now we would think, and Saul would have thought himself, the last person that God would want, much less be able to use for good. How could we expect Jesus to ever accept him? How could we expect Jesus to change him? Think. Now, do you know anybody like that? Any hopeless causes? Are you one yourself? Jesus' blood covers all hopeless causes already, even if they have yet to see it. Jesus is not done with them yet. Jesus is not done with you yet. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if Peter thought that he was done, too, at the time we hear of him in the gospel lesson. Peter had been a faithful disciple of Jesus, the first to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. But at the vital moment, he broke faith. He fled. He lied. He denied. 3 times! In Jesus' darkest hour, Peter pretended that he didn't even know him. 3. So perhaps Peter thought he was done as a disciple. Maybe even done as a Christian. How could he face Jesus after what he'd done? How could he expect Jesus to ever accept him? Maybe that's why he went back to fishing for fish. He thought that he was done as a fisher of men. But Jesus wasn't done with him yet. Peter spent that dark night in fruitless frustration. Try as he might, he could catch no fish. That's because he was trying to move on with his life on his own, without Jesus. Trying to have a life apart from Jesus. And this isn't because Jesus was done with him, but because Peter thought that Jesus was done with him. He thought that this part of his life must have been a phase, a chance. But now I've missed it. So now I need to move on and find something else. Now, of course, that's not going to work. Not going to get you anywhere. It'll only be more frustration, more of the same, with no hope, no relief, no reason to hope. Peter had given up on a life with Jesus, but Jesus had not given up on him. And so Jesus comes to him, and at his word, that night of frustration is over. When Jesus shows up, the day begins to break. When Jesus speaks, it happens as he says it will. And so he gives them his word. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. And they trust that word. And what the word says would happen, does. Jesus fulfills his word. They see Jesus standing on the shore and they start to make their way to him. He's not far off. Now remember, everything is charged with meaning here. Jesus was already ahead of them on their journey, had already come to the place where he was guiding them. It's as if he's standing on the shore of the new creation, the world to come. And those nets that they're carrying don't break. Not even one of the fishes that Jesus intended to be with him on shore is lost. Think on that. Jesus even sets it all up for their arrival, all with grace in mind. There's a charcoal fire, just like the one Peter was standing around when he denied Jesus. Jesus gives a meal of bread and fish. Does that ring any bells? Jesus sets all this up to ask him the same question 3 times. Do you love me?
Do you love me? Do you love me?
Peter gets to answer, yes, yes, yes. Lord, you know that I love you.
And Jesus does.
He knows that Peter's love is the love of a redeemed sinner, one that cannot love perfectly or even consistently. Peter's faith is like ours, the one that cries, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. In asking this again and again, Jesus isn't trying to destroy Peter's hope or faith. Jesus wasn't trying to do that when he predicted Jesus' denial in the first place, or when Jesus looked at it when the rooster crowed. Jesus did it to test Peter, to strengthen him by forcing Peter back onto his faith, back onto his confession of who Jesus really is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is beyond just saying what he thinks he should say in front of Jesus and everybody else. Who do you really trust in, Peter? Who do you say that I am? Who do you really love? Peter does love him fervently. It's still true, even though Peter's hope had been flagging. Peter loves Christ, wanted to love Christ, because he had seen so much grace. He knew he was forgiven so much sin. He saw how far he had fallen, how far Jesus reached to bring him back. The one who knows he is forgiven much, loves much, because he better knows how much he is loved first by Christ. He better knows that Jesus isn't done with him yet. Jesus, who was once thrice denied by Peter, now thrice confirms Peter again, so that Peter never need question whether Jesus really does forgive him all of that. Furthermore, Jesus thrice tells Peter to care for his flock. Jesus wasn't just restoring Peter's faith, but restoring him to his position as apostle, restoring Peter to the vocation which Jesus had given him. The vocation which Peter had screwed up, yes, but one that God still intended Peter to fulfill. Jesus wasn't done with him yet. Jesus says to Peter in all of this, follow me. Those are disciple-making words, restoring words, calling Peter back to himself, calling Peter forward, calling Peter to take up his cross and follow Christ in his way, all the way through, even through death, into life. Because even there, even at death, Jesus would not be done with Peter yet. And indeed, in Christ, Peter still lives today, too. Now, we could go on and on and on from here. God's word is never done speaking to us. We could spend more time unpacking these texts. They're like a really good plate of brownies. Rich, dense, incredibly satisfying, but hard to take in all at once. Just trust me on that. We could think on how before Jesus showed up, Peter was stripped and naked, but he ends up clothed and wet, recognizing Jesus and coming to Jesus. That's remembering his baptism, right? We could also think about how the word that Jesus uses for fish in the Greek when he was talking to the disciples is not the word for the animal itself, but instead refers to a kind of food, a fish relish that's always eaten with bread, like the salmon lox you put on a bagel. That connects us back to John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000 with the bread and fish, and Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. You'll have life if you eat me, right? And what do you know? That's exactly what Jesus feeds the disciples when they come to shore. That's teaching us about the Lord's Supper, isn't it? And then it's no surprise how then in the story from Acts, after having his eyes opened, Saul rises up and was baptized and taking food was strengthened. You see all this hangs together. Do you think how the same Jesus who did all these things with and for and through sinners throughout the ages, do you think that the same Jesus who is still alive and active and speaking today is going to treat you sinners any differently? Do you think that he can't forgive and restore and bless and love even the worst of us, the worst offenders and deniers? That he can't forgive and restore and bless and love even you? And I've told you all these things today so that I can tell you this. Jesus isn't done with you. You may think that you've done too much wrong to truly be one of Jesus' own, You may feel like you're faking it here, like you don't really belong. But if Christ receives even someone like Saul, he'll surely receive you. Your evil cannot keep Jesus' will for you from being done. Jesus has already died for all of your sins. He's covered you with his blood. You think you don't deserve it? Well, good. You don't. But Jesus is not playing by our rules. So you are free. Free of your past. Free of your sins and evil, past, present, and future. You're free from trying to make peace with God without Jesus. Free from the guilt that weighs on you. Guilt that has no place to go except that Jesus takes it on his own shoulders for you. You are no longer an enemy of God. Jesus is not done with you. Maybe you think that you've denied Jesus too often, that you're not strong enough in the faith, that you're tired, that you've tried the Christian life, but you failed and you can't do this anymore. But as Jesus sought Peter out to receive him back, Jesus seeks you out to receive you back too. Jesus is not done with you. In receiving you back here, in speaking forgiveness to you again, the forgiveness that's already been sealed to you in baptism, in so doing, Jesus will increase your love all the more as you see his grace given to you again and again and again, filling up the hollowness that sin has left in you and now overflowing. Grace upon grace upon grace. Because you see, it was never about who Saul was or who Peter was, what they did or didn't do, or even what they could do for God. It's not about you. It's about Jesus and what he did for you, what he does for you, what he is doing with you still. Jesus isn't done with you yet. He's with you still, working on you still. He's doing it even this very hour through his word and sacrament. Just like Jesus spoke to the disciples in the boat, and they believed the word and then received the benefit, here in this place, Jesus fulfills the word he's spoken to you, and you are receiving that benefit in faith. The word declares, I forgive you. I am your life. I love you. You are my own. You are free. And it's the same as now as it was then. When Jesus speaks, it happens as he says it will. The living Jesus is here now today. And everything he does here is packed with meaning, is filled up with his superabundant life, including you. Jesus is here for you, to give you new strength and life, even as he sends you out from here. Jesus isn't done with you. He's working through you still, both as an individual and as a member of the church, a living extension of his body. As Jesus called Saul and Peter to their vocations, Jesus now calls you to your vocation. As a son or a daughter, a husband or a wife, a father or a mother, a teacher, a student, a neighbor, a worker, an employer, a mentor, a hearer of the word, or a speaker of the word, Jesus is working through you, you specifically, here, working with you here to do his good work. And even if you can't do anything, so you think, even if you are lying in a bed in your later days and can't even get up to help yourself, know that still, Jesus is not done with you. In your longing to hear his word still, your faith teaches the rest of us. You become a living example of faith that receives everything from Christ without our works adding to it at all. Faith that clings to God, knowing that he is so good to you, even when the world would say that you have no good left, that's what encourages the rest of us. God uses even your weakness to teach mercy and patience and humility to those who care for you there, lessons they wouldn't be able to learn otherwise. So you see, Jesus is never, ever, ever done with you. Even if you screw up your vocation, like Peter did, Jesus forgives you and sets you back on your way. God gave that good vocation to you, and he intends you to fulfill it. He'll make sure that you do. So follow Christ. He is your way. Keep following, keep trusting, knowing that you are baptized into Christ, you are fed with Christ by Christ. His forgiveness covers you. His life animates you. Follow him. Jesus will lead you in life now and lead you into eternal life where he has still more and more for you. Because your story is not over and never will be in Christ. Because the living Jesus is never done with you. Christ is risen!
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand.